Let us pray. God of delight, when we forget to pay attention to your flow through our lives, inviting us to live fully, sometimes we become like cracked cisterns and life's energy leaks from us. Send your word, living God, so that we may experience your life pouring through us endlessly, renewing and refreshing us at every moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So my message today speaks specifically to the scriptures, but also includes a little verse from the letter to the Hebrews that it is a given to Paul, ascribed to Paul, but we actually don't know who read this particular letter. But part of the letter to the Hebrews says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it." So this idea of entertaining angels is the theme for today, and it is picked up in all of the scriptures, because in Hebrews it goes on to say, to remind folks to visit those in prison, to remember the tortured, to keep our lives free from love of money, and to be honorable in relationship. Just some exhortations of what it is to be a Christian during Paul's time. And then in the piece from Luke today, Jesus joins other Jewish leaders, some of the Pharisees, for a banquet. And then when he observes how they behave at the feast, at the banquet, he offers a lesson. And he says, as we just read, "When you give a luncheon, do not invite your friends or your brothers, your relatives and rich neighbors. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." And the scriptures lift up how the strangers among us, how we entertain angels, sometimes unaware and unexpected. And sometimes those strangers, those angels, can be people we don't know. The angels can be people we don't know that bring gifts, unexpected gifts to our community, or reveal things to us of the nature of God. But then sometimes those angels, entertaining angels, can mean bringing in the things that we haven't noticed, like delight and joy, and what it means to allow space at the table for delight and joy. One of the inspirations for today's sermon comes from an On Being episode with Krista Tippett, whom you may be familiar with. She's on the radio on NPR. She did an interview with Ross Gay, who is a former college football player, grew up in Pennsylvania, the son of a white mom and an African-American dad, at a time when interracial relationships were still frowned upon. And his mom was told that she was dooming her children by going ahead and marrying her love. And Ross Gay grew up to become a writer and a professor of literature at Bloomington, Indiana. And he said some wonderful things about joy. Of course, he writes about race and justice, some really tough issues, especially right now. But lately, his obsession almost has been with joy and making room for joy at the table. Because he says, in some ways, joy and delight have almost become strangers to us in our culture, especially right now. And when we do the work of justice, in order to do the work of justice, we need to have our own wells full of joy and delight, or we burn out. But justice is just one way in which we're called to live out our call, how God's call in living into the kingdom. Living into joy and delight is another way, and for Ross, part and parcel of doing the work in justice and of living a spirit-filled, joyful, God-filled life. He says, he has a lovely little quote. He says, "I am curious about a notion of justice that is in the process of exalting what it loves." So what do we love? How do we exalt it? "I often think the gap in our speaking about and for justice or working for justice is that we forget to advocate for what we love, for what we find beautiful, what we find necessary. We are good at fighting, but imagining and holding in one's imagination what is wonderful and what is to be adored and preserved and exalted is harder for us, it seems." How many of you sometimes struggle with joy and delight? Is it something that is at the forefront of your attention when you wake up in the morning, that today is a day of joy and delight, and I'm going to cultivate it in my life. It may not be the first thing you think about, and yet the tambourines of the psalms and the singing of praise is one of those spiritual practices that is part and parcel of the Judeo-Christian tradition. And so I think Ross is right that in some ways these are the strangers that we are inviting to our table. And often when we invite the real strangers, the folks who are vulnerable, the folks that Jesus and the writer of Hebrews identifies, the folks who are disabled, imprisoned, folks who've been vulnerable or poor, when we invite them to the feast, what are we generating? It's not just enough, but we're generating joy! We're generating joy! The real experience of joy, because our bellies are full, we've had connection with someone that is life-giving, we've recognized each other's humanity, and it's a beautiful thing. It is for the cultivation of joy, not just justice, because justice without joy is still kind of hollow. It is the joy that gives us purpose and meaning and delight and enriches our lives and fills our spirits. And it is on this note that I want to segue a little bit, because it's the first Sunday of September. It's Labor Day. I realize that some of us are on holiday. But it's time to pick up a little bit of the threads of renewal, because we're going to be having this conversation this next year. Come November 1st, I will have been with you all for the first year. And the first year typically is the year when the pastor spends time getting to know people, getting to know the needs of the community, the spirit and culture, and doing some deep listening. And the second year is when the real hard work begins. So this is what we're preparing for. And my thought was that one of the ways we could do this is Tracy had that brilliant idea of doing talkbacks, because sometimes during sermon time we have conversations. She's like, what if we have a talkback after worship during coffee hour? And we do it in the fireside room, so we can go get our snacks, and then we can go to the fireside room, and then we can talk about whatever, what is on hot in people's mind, whether it's the sermon or current affairs or whatever is really urgent to people that day. But what if the first Sunday of every month, our talkback was specifically about the issues and the concerns of renewal? So my proposal is that we do that. Today being the Labor Day with a lot of people out of town, we'll keep it casual today. We'll have our regular, do we have coffee hour in the fireside room after? No, not today, because I think Lorraine is out of town today. So we won't have it today, but we have other snacks. So we'll have our snacks, we'll just gather casually afterwards, and then the first Sunday of October is when we will begin our first talk back on renewal and the conversations that happen as part of that. And so one of the things that we're already ahead of the curve on is the work of outreach, the work of justice, because we found in church renewal, especially for progressive congregations, one of the things that happens is when you're a progressive church and you are appealing to a largely secular society, faith has lost its relevance for a lot of people. So a lot of folks for whom God feels alien and Christianity seems defunct can engage around issues of justice. And so our congregation is providing ample opportunities for that, because it is part of our faith, and we model that. We're doing our LGBTQI trans panel. We are learning about Safe Park to offer our parking lot to people who are houseless and who need a safe place to sleep at night. So we're learning about our community, its needs, and learning ways to orient us, but the community, the wider community, to the common good. When we show up for city council and say, the ordinance needs to be changed so that we can host people who are houseless, how can we make that happen? We're orienting not just us and our community, but the wider community, the whole city council and other churches. We're having a much bigger impact on what is good and a blessing, what gives people joy and opportunities to connect and experience fullness. It's so meaningful. And then the other part of that is the cultivation of joy in our community. And one of the reasons I bring this up is because we're a family-sized church. And the wonderful thing about family-sized churches is we all know each other, and it's really warm and people feel welcome. But being a family-sized church has a few drawbacks too. What do families often do? We fight. We bicker. Who said bicker? It was Jerry, right? And bicker is the perfect word, right? So I have come to understand bickering and the ordinary conflict of family to be a beautiful thing because it means that family is there. It also means we're not afraid to express our feelings, that we can be ourselves with each other. There's incredible grace and beauty in that, so much, and I experience it as beautiful. But one of the things that happens is when new people then join our community, and we all know each other, we're rubbing up against each other as we normally do, and having interactions, the new folks who come visit may be not sure what's going on, right? And they may say, they may look at an interaction and be like, wow, that person really hurt that person's feelings. And not be, because they're not part of the group and haven't been here for a few years and gotten to know everybody, they feel uncomfortable. And then they sort of fade a little bit, or they're not sure. And I bring that up because I got some of that feedback just in the last couple of weeks in some participation at some of our meetings, where for us, we were just treating each other like we normally do, right? And we trusted that the other people could hear and receive what we were saying. And then the feedback I got wasn't pointing fingers at all. It was just, gee, Naomi, that was really kind of uncomfortable and I didn't feel good and I'm not exactly sure I want to come back. I was like, man, huh. But what it did was it alerted me to just the need to talk about our culture with each other. What can we do in our culture to nourish our own joy and delight so that it nourishes our wells, so that we ourselves as a community are not like a cracked cistern where our energy leaks out without our meaning to, and we're human, right? We're going to hurt people sometimes intentionally and sometimes not. It's inevitable. But what can we do with ourselves to be hosts of joy and delight? To imagine that joy and delight are always at our table and we are here to feed and nourish them because they are part of us and they are part of each individual with us too. And that's why I say we're doing the agape today, because the agape feast, agape is love, sisterly and brotherly love, community love, the feast that we come to worship on Sunday to experience and feel for ourselves. And so that's why there is that little bit of apples and honey, some of the sweetness and crunch. Sometimes there's a little bit of the salt, because salt gives everything more flavor. And it just reminds us of the textures of community, a symbol of our rich texture and all that we have to offer. And how do we offer it in a way that brings everyone in? That doesn't mean that we have to give up being ourselves, because that's not going to work, right? We have to be fully our authentic selves. But how can we be ourselves in an expansive and in a joyful and in a kind way that truly makes space for everyone at the table, so that we just acknowledge and recognize what our vulnerabilities are and then how to work with them, how to strengthen ourselves as in that work together. Does that make sense to people? Cool. And so this is why when we talk about the work of renewal, you know, a lot of us, we have this idea of religion sort of as the personality cult, the charismatic leader who does sometimes do horrendously cultish things. But then sometimes the charismatic leader who is the leader of a church and who people come to listen on a Sunday, right? That we have these old ideas. They're not healthy. That idea of the personality cult isn't what builds a healthy community. What builds a healthy community is us, all of us together, telling each other what our hopes and dreams are for the future. And then finding which of those hopes and dreams are within our grasp to realize. And then, so there's three movements. We tell each other, we see which ones we can realize, and then we work together to realize them. That is church renewal in a nutshell, broken it down to its most simple forms. And so in order for that work to happen, that's why we need space at least. We need a container to have these conversations in a fun, abundant, joyful, life-giving way. And so that's why I'm thinking maybe the first Sunday of each month, if we just set aside that time to have fellowship, to have food, and to come together and to talk we can build that momentum and keep track, help hold each other accountable, but also find those spaces for joy and welcome those angels of joy and delight to the table so that they're not strangers to us, that they are as familiar to us as the air we breathe and the water we drink every day. And Ross Gay, he has this lovely thing, this lovely symbol, which I will hope to revisit again, but he talks about joy as that which joins us together. And then he makes a pun about joining. Joy brings us together, like joining together. It's a little bit of a stretch, but it worked for me. I loved it. And so I pray that as we move forward, not only do we bring justice to our table and continue to offer people a just table where we work for equality and affordable housing and a space for all and lifting up the vulnerable, but we also work for that delight and joy that will sustain us and enliven us and make our lives bright and meaningful. In God's name, amen. Amen.